بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my brothers and sisters, we are on the series of lectures on the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. My purpose of these lectures as well as of writing the book that goes with these lectures, which is called Seerah is the Answer, is one purpose only, which is to bridge the gap between the Seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and our present day life. When I say bridge the gap, I mean how can we make the Seerah applicable in our lives today? Because the whole purpose, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is so that he can be obeyed and he can be emulated, he can be followed. Not just simply followed in terms of what he told us to do, but followed in every aspect of life, doing what he told us to do, behaving the way he used to behave, looking the way he used to look, dealing with people the way he dealt with people, dealing with family, with the state, his official, in an official capacity, in a personal capacity, and so on, doing all of that the way he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to do, to be able to do that in our lives today. I say bridge the gap because historically speaking, Rasulullah ﷺ was born and lived in the 7th century and today we are in the 21st century. So the issue of historical space and distance is there. And the question always, of course, is that no matter how good an example might be, if it's an example which is 1400 years old, then it's an old example. And the old example, how can it be applied to our modern times? And that is the whole logic of my contention and of the book, and that's why these series of lectures and also the workshop we do, which is called the Seerah is the Answer workshop, the Seerah Connection workshop, Seerah Solution workshop, different names, which we have done in many countries, alhamdulillah, including here. It is all designed for that, to help us to see how we can apply lessons from the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ in our lives. The book is available also here. If you ask Azhar, he will, those of you who are interested in the book, you can buy it from here. We are not trying to make money out of the book. We don't sell any of those things. Everything is free. It just covers their printing cost. We are on the element, I have identified 8 elements from the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, and we are on the 7th of the 8 elements, and that is attitude. The change of attitude, I call this the switches. This is the switch which changed the attitude of from me first to they first, from me first to others first. This is the switch in attitude. This is the change in attitude that we are talking about. My brothers and sisters, I submit to you that darkness has no existence of its own. Darkness is the name that is given to the absence of light. If somebody says, produce darkness, you cannot produce darkness. What you can do is to remove the light, then darkness will ensue. But you can't produce darkness by itself. Light you can produce, not darkness. And therefore darkness can subsist only in the absence of light. It is the nature of light to spread, and it's the nature of darkness to disappear as soon as light appears. Islam spread the light of guidance and dispelled the darkness of superstition ignorance and idolatry by showing the principles of goodness as they were lived by the Sahaba. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُقَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, say that the truth has come and misguidance has disappeared, falsehood has disappeared, and it is the nature of falsehood to disappear. Light has come and darkness has disappeared, and that's a natural phenomena. If light comes, there is no darkness. And therefore, when you see darkness strengthening and becoming darker, we hear this statement many times. People say, oh, but you know, kufr is spreading and misguidance is spreading and bad akhlaq are spreading and all kinds of evil is spreading and people are lamenting. There's no need to lament. Evil spreads because the good has fallen silent. Darkness spreads for only one reason, and that is light has stopped. So what must you do? Crying about that and yelling and screaming about it and moaning and groaning about it will not bring about any change. You want darkness to disappear, what must you do? Light a lamp. How much light? Whatever, one candle. Measurably, the amount of darkness will be less. One lamp. You don't need a 10,000 power halogen bulb. Whatever you and I can do individually will absolutely, without a doubt, make a difference. And equally, if we don't light that lamp, then it will make no difference. No matter how much you cry, no matter how much you complain. Complaining does not bring about light. Try it when you go home today. In the night, turn off all the lights in a room. Shut the door when it's completely dark and sit and moan and groan and scream and cry and do what you want. Nothing will happen. And instead of doing all that, light one matchstick and you have light. Now that's something that we need to think about. Now see what the Sahaba did and what Rasulullah taught. A Sahabi came to Rasulullah one day in the night and he complained of his distress and his hunger. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, I am destitute. I have nowhere to go. I am a stranger. I am hungry. I haven't eaten for days. So Rasulullah asked, he said, is there anybody who can take care of my guest? So one of the Ansar Sahaba, he stood up. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I will take care of your guest. So he took this man home. And he went inside and he said to his wife, I have brought a guest of Rasulullah for dinner to feed him. His wife said, there is nothing in the house. She said, there is only a little bit of food which I kept for the children. There is nothing. So the Sahabi said to her, bring that food. Put the children to sleep, tell them some story or whatever, or you know, put something to boil on the stove so they think it is getting cooked. Put them to sleep. He said, bring the food and you also come, and then as we sit down to eat, you know, they all used to eat in a big platter, right? So they weren't individual dishes and plates and so on. That's not how the Arabs eat. They eat in one big platter. So he said, bring the platter of food, and as we are about to sit down to eat, put off the lamp. Pretend accidentally the lamp went off or something. So whatever ambient light is there, we'll eat in that. I will not eat and he will eat and he will not see that I'm not eating, because if you are sitting together and if I'm not eating, then he won't eat because he will see something is wrong. But because it is dark, he won't see that I'm not eating, so he will eat and inshallah, he will go home. Now may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the ladies, the sahabiyat. I mean, these were very, in our terms today, very strange people, because these stories, they sound like fairy tales really. And if it wasn't for the fact that these are historically recorded stories of things which actually happened, it would be difficult to believe. In today's world, think about that, somebody actually doing this. So she didn't complain. She didn't say what kind of a thing is this and so on. She did that. She brought the food and she put it there, and then she extinguished the lamp. And this sahabi pretended to eat. And the host, he was hungry for a number of days. And, you know, he finished off the food and he thanked them and he went away. Next morning, when this sahabi went to Masjid al-Nabawi to meet Rasulullah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had revealed Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of Surah Al-Hashr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُوا الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran and said, and those who before them had homes in Medina, he's talking about the Ansar of Medina, and they had adopted the faith, meaning they had become Muslim, they love those who emigrate to them. Today, see the plight of refugees. We call the, in Islamic seerah and in Islamic history, the people who came from Makkah to Medina, we call them the Muhajirun, we call them the emigrants and so on. But actually, they were refugees. They were actually refugees. I mean, they were not migrating to Medina for, because the weather is nice and something. No, they had no home. I mean, they were chased out of Makkah. Many of them fled for their lives. But how were these refugees treated? Did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam establish a refugee camp? There were two things that were never there in the early history of Islam. One was refugee camps, and the second one was actually three things. But anyway, two of them. One is refugee camps, and second one is orphanages. There were no yatim khanas. Today we establish an orphanage and we think you are doing a great thing. In today's context, maybe you are doing something good, alhamdulillah. I'm not against it. But I'm saying that this is certainly not Islamic. In Islam, people took care of orphans. In their homes, they raised them along with their own children as their own children. The whole issue of an orphan is not the absence of two warm bodies, the mother and the father. The issue of the orphan is that of feeling abandoned. Of that is the issue of that of feeling that there is no one. I don't belong to anybody. I am alone. No one cares for me. Now you take a bunch of those kids and put them into an orphanage. Effectively, psychologically, you are isolating them even more. Even though physically you are taking care of them and you are giving them material, whatever their needs are being fulfilled. But who is looking after them? Some paid servant. So what is the feeling when you are in the orphanage? Do you belong to somebody? No. You belong to nobody. And all the other people who are with you, they also belong to nobody. The Sahaba never did that. They had plenty of orphans. I mean, there were all sorts of wars and so on happening. There are many, many orphans. There was a Sahabi who came to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he went in Uhud. And when the army was returning from Uhud, Rasulullah saw there was a little boy who was 4 or 5 years old. And he had climbed down to some rocks and so on, and he was craning his neck and he was trying to see, look for somebody. And then he saw Rasulullah, he came running to him, he hugged his legs and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I have no one left in the world. And he was weeping, he was crying. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam lifted him up. He said, what happened? Who are you? He said, I am Bashir. And he said, I have no one in the world. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what happened? He said, Ya Rasulullah, my mother died soon after I was born. My father was the only one for me. And my father went with you for this war in Uhud. And I have been looking for my father. I can't see him. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam inquired, the father of Bashir had become Shaheed. So here was this little kid, 4 or 5 years old, who was orphaned. So what did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? Did he say, okay, don't worry, we'll put you in the best orphanage in Medina. He said to him, Ya Bashir. He said, Ya Bashir. He wiped his tears. He said, Oh Bashir, stop crying. He said, How would you like it? Now that your father has died, how would you like it? To have Muhammad as your father and Aisha as your mother. He said, How would you like it? To have Muhammad as your father, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Aisha as your mother. And little Bashir grew up in the home of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like his son. So this was the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so also there were no refugee camps. When the Ansar, when the Muhajirun came, when the refugees came from Makkah, and some came from Abyssinia where they had gone before, the Ansari of Medina, they took them into their homes. They shared their wealth with them. They shared their lives with them. The Muhajirun actually came to Rasulullah and they complained. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we have a complaint against our brothers, the Ansar. So Rasulullah said, What happened? What did they do? They said, Ya Rasulullah, these are strange people. Our complaint is that when we came here, they shared their wealth with us. They took us into their homes. They take us into their fields and their gardens and their orchards. And when we work with them, they work along with us. Then they pay us a salary. And then they share the crop with us. They said, Ya Rasulullah, they will get all the hasanat. And we can't do anything for them. We can do nothing for them. We are poor. We can't do anything for them. And they want to take everything. They're giving and giving and giving. Rasulullah said, make dua for them. Make dua for them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should reward them. And this dua of yours is compensation for them. So here was the story of a sahabi. And there are many such stories. Who took this man home, fed him the food of his children, kept his own children and his wife and himself hungry, only to honor the guest of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Nobody knew. All this happened in the privacy of his home. The only one who saw it is the only one who is Sami al-Basir, from whom nothing is hidden. And he saw it and he informed his messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that your guest which you sent yesterday, this is how your guest was taken care of. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed Quran. And Allah said, and those before them, they had homes in Medina and had adopted the faith. They love those who emigrate to them. And they have no jealousy in their hearts for that which they have been given from the booty of Banu Nadir. This is another story of the Seerah, where when the Banu Nadir had been expelled from Medina because they broke the covenant and they tried to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were allowed, in spite of that, they were not punished in the sense of they were not killed or anything. They were allowed to take their possessions and go away. But their lands were distributed among the Muhajirun. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave it to the Muhajirun because they were poor, they had nothing. Now technically those lands were in Medina. And this is where the Munafiqun tried to raise disputes and say that these lands are from the territory of Medina, so therefore they should go to the people of Medina. They should not go to the outsiders and so on. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now mentioning. Allah said that people didn't fall into these traps. Even though they tried to bring about division among people, people refused to divide. People stayed together. They stayed as one. And that is what Allah is referring to here. And Allah said that they have no jealousy in their breasts for that which they have been given from the booty of Banu Nadir. And they give the immigrants preference over themselves, even though they were in need of the same thing. So they're not giving preference to them because this is cash to spare. They were in need. The Sahabi needed to eat, his children needed to eat. Despite that, he gave preference to the other person, to the refugee. He gave preference to the guest, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, over his own people. And then Allah says, and whoever is saved from his own covetousness, from his own stinginess, from his own greediness, such are they who will be successful. So not just a question of giving, it's a question of giving when you need it, when you need the same thing. Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he says, once Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam deputed me and sent me to collect zakat. Now this is in Ramadan. We are now in Ramadan. This is the time when we give zakat and so on. And all kinds of questions get asked. And some of these questions, seriously, they are like, teach me how to fool Allah. That is actually what the question is asking. Right? It's not the way they ask the question is different, but actually what they want to know is, teach me a way. How can I fool Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Have some, inna illahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I mean, why do you want to pay zakat at all? Don't pay, no. Who tells you to be a Muslim? Don't be a Muslim. So anyway, Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu says, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam once sent me to collect zakat from a particular place, from one locality, which was a bit far away from Medina. He says, I went to a person and asked him about what he had. He gave me the details and I calculated the zakat. And what was due from him was a one-year-old baby camel. One-year-old baby camel. So, Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said to this man, this is due from you, a one-year-old baby camel. The man said, look, what is the good of a one-year-old baby camel? You can't ride it, you can't load it, you can't milk it, you can't do anything with it. So, instead of that, he said, I have a fine grown-up she camel, female camel, I will give you that. Take that. Now, obviously, the value of a one-year-old baby camel and the value of a full-grown female camel is a huge difference between the two. The man said, no, take this. Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said, now, I was in a fix because this is not a man trying to deceive. No, he's saying, take more. So, Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said, look, I cannot do what is beyond my commission. I am supposed to be calculating something and taking it according to a particular calculation. I can't take more than that. So, I can't offer this. I can't accept this. The man kept on insisting. So, Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu said, okay, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to come here today or tomorrow and he will camp in this place, which is not far from where you are. You go and ask him. And if he accepts it, we'll take it. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came there, this man, the Sahabi, he took this female camel and he said, Ya Rasulullah, your deputy came to receive zakat from me. He said, by Allah, this is the first time. Before this, I never had the honor of paying anything to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or to his deputy. He said, I was poor, I had nothing. This is the first time that I have the honor to pay zakat. I therefore placed everything that I possessed before him. He calculated that a one-year-old baby camel was due from me. But he says, Ya Rasulullah, what is the good of this baby camel? You can't milk it, it cannot carry a load, you can't ride it. I therefore requested your deputy to accept this fine, full-grown female camel. But he refused to accept it without your permission. I have now come to you Please accept this from me. These were the Muslims. Rasulullah ﷺ said, what my deputy did was right. He worked out what you are liable to give. But alhamdulillah, if you want to give more than that, this is accepted from you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him a lot of dua. And so this camel was given to the Baitul Mal, to the first zakat. My brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to look at the seerah as a framework for us to live by. It's not a question of stories, it's not a question of, obviously it's not for entertainment. It's a framework for us to live by, and therefore we must try to live by that. And understand that by living by the seerah, this is not a compulsion, in the sense it's not a burden. It is not a burden, it is not something which is difficult. This is the secret of success in this life and the next. Imagine what will be the position in this life for a person who only tries to do good to the people around him. It has to be a particularly evil person to think evil of someone who only tries to do good for you. There were people like that. The Anbiya alayhi salam were opposed by people like this. The Anbiya came to do good, but people opposed them and they killed them and they did all that. But I'm just saying, it takes a particularly evil mind. The normal person will only love someone who wants to do good. And of course, this also gets you Jannah. This is the beauty of Islam. This is the beauty of Seerah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with all of you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming and your ibadat and all that you do in this blessed month of Ramadan. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us all to make the maximum of this month and to do our best to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and never to displease Him in any way for any reason. I think this is very, very important for us to ensure that we never displease Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for any reason. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Special request for du'as for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka. There are all kinds of things happening. I'm sure you are seeing news everywhere. May Allah protect them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the Muslims and whoever is being oppressed wherever they are, irrespective of who they are. We ask for the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for them, and we ask for the destruction of the oppressors, no matter who they are. They are trying to do all kinds of harm to them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect them from harm and to destroy the oppressors. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى نَبِيِّ الْكَرِيمِ وَعَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ بِإِجْمَاعِ رَحْمَتِكَ يَا رَبَّ